If you'd open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, that's just after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I want to read five verses and then three verses, and then we will have prayer, all right? Solomon writes these words, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in the heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words." Our Father, we ask that you would open our hearts as we prayed previously. Give us an understanding of what is before us, that we may go from here having been fed and understood what your will is. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The theme of the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, it was written by Solomon, the wisest man that has ever walked the face of the earth or ever will. He was a man who wrote not only the book of Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, but he also wrote other works too, in Proverbs. He wrote other works too. I didn't look it up. I didn't have time this morning, but to look it up, how many Proverbs he wrote outside of the Word of God. He was a brilliant man, given that brilliance from God himself, who didn't ask for riches, but he asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom and riches because he was so selfless in his request before God. The theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is important to know. It was probably one of the first books of the Bible that I fell in love with as a teenager. I was brought up in a Christian home. I didn't know much about the theme of this book, for the theme is, as it was found in chapter 1, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit under the sun." That's important. I lived in a home that did not look under the sun. Thankfully, my parents looked above the sun, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. And I'm eternally grateful for the home that I was led into after birth. So I didn't know much about the thinking of the world. I didn't know much about emptiness. Now, I came to faith, I think, probably around 10 years old. And so there was an emptiness, but I didn't realize it because I was brought up in a home that never looked at the emptiness of life. They looked at the fulfillment of life. They looked at Christ being all in all. Every day we heard the Word of God. Every day we heard the wisdom of God. So I didn't know what that was all about. And finally, for some reason, I started reading Ecclesiastes. And I thought, wow, that's a different perspective. Emptiness? And it maybe was something that God used to bring me to saving faith. I don't know. I do remember I had a neighbor who was my age. And I applied what I saw here to Robert, who was not a Christian. I'm not sure that he still is. I don't think he still is. But raised in an unchristian home. And he had to have seen through his life the futility that all people without Christ see. Emptiness of emptiness. All is emptiness. And it's like chasing after the wind and holding it in the palm of your hand. And if you concentrate on that very deeply, you'll become very disturbed to try to catch wind and air in the palm of your hand. You can't do it. that's frustrating. And that's the way Solomon begins his book. Life under the sun is frustrating. No end. So how do we bring meaning to life out of the book of Ecclesiastes? The 12th chapter does begin with a wonderful bit of understanding and recommendation. It says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days come when you can't see much, you're hunched over, and it describes old age in chapter 12. Your grinders are few. It describes to us a kind of funny terms, old age, but it's very accurate. But then the last couple verses of Ecclesiastes, the summary goes like this. It says, now let's hear the end of all the matter. Let's hear the end of the discussion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Mankind. People say sometimes, what is the worship of the Lord's house at the Lord's house, or as we describe the Lord's house, as the gathered people? What is the purpose? Should all people come to the act of worship? Absolutely they should. That is the call from God to all of humanity. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is the whole duty of man. And the great sin is that men do not do their due diligence. They don't. And so Ecclesiastes is just filled with this kind of wisdom. But in chapter 5, it addresses humanity's position and their mindset. Solomon does. As a very wise man. The way to bring the kind of meaning in this life to emptiness, from emptiness, is to be driven, chapter 5, verse 1, to the house of God. That's where wisdom begins. Wisdom begins in the worship of God. That's where it begins. The focus needs to be God, outside of ourselves, not in ourselves. But outside. The king reminds us here that one way to avoid worldliness, thus emptiness, being caught up in the wrong thinking and errant behavior, is to go regularly to worship, to public worship, with God's people, to listen to his truth in the preaching, to talk to him corporately through singing, prayers, confessions, and repentance. That's the only way to avoid emptiness. So when we are tempted to view life only under the sun, by the way, I think that phrase is mentioned 11 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun. When we are tempted to look, and where does Colossians say to set our eyes? Above the sun, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. Colossians mentions that. And so, but under the sun, that myopic view, when we are tempted to view life under the sun, and sometimes we are, Solomon sends us, verse 1, point number 1 in your outline, he sends us to the house of God. When you go to the house of God, now, note that it doesn't say if you go to the house of God. There's an assumption made. There's an assumption. We assume a lot of things in our lives. And preaching, I think of preachers who, we do assumptive preaching. We talk about you being the people of God, knowing that maybe there's one or two or three or four people out there that aren't. Assumptive preaching is we call the gathered saints, and we more or less treat you as a body of Christ, all of you. And the assumption here is that we must go to the house of God it doesn't say if, it says when you go to the house of God. That's the assumption. For it is the command that's incumbent on all of his people. Hebrews 10 is crystal clear. And it's one of the things that I constantly tell people who say, I can worship God out on the lake. Or I can worship God out hunting. Or I can, yeah, you can. But most of the time people don't. But that does not negate the fact that we are to gather together in God's house, the way the Old Testament put it, gathered people. Hebrews 10 is crystal clear when it says that we are not to forsake the assembly, the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is. Local churches around the world. I know you believe that. I'm preaching to the choir. But Solomon sends us, he sends all of humanity to the house of God to find meaning there. How many times have I sat down in that congregation with you and I have listened to a sermon from God's word given by God's man, and I have gone from here thanking God for what I've heard, thinking about it, understanding it from the local church. Now, what purpose do we go to the house of God? Well, we go there to worship him who is on the throne of heaven, he who is interceding for our on our behalf, caring for our heartaches, loving the unlovely, meeting our every need. Such is the God that we worship. The Old Testament temple was built with a vast amount of money and a great care and time under the divine direction of God. Every detail was outlined, not only in the temple, but in the tabernacle which preceded it in the wilderness. There was a preciseness in that ancient building that cannot be denied, for it was in those days the place where God dwelt for his people while still enthroned in the heavens. Though Isaiah the prophet notes that the heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, what building are you going to build for me? I love that. In fact, I would love someday, and I've said this several times in pulpits, if there was a real talented artist, I would like someone to draw that picture. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What building are you going to build for me? The vastness and the greatness of that divine God, it just blows one's mind. In Isaiah 66, it is simply noted that God transcends the bounds of any object. He transcends this room, transcends the cathedrals of Europe and Ireland. He transcends all of these things. But he chose to come here and meet with us today. He chose to come and care for the needs of us, the mighty God that he is. I had a son that went over to Europe a number of years ago, and he had to text me or call me, I can't remember. He immediately got a hold of me. He said, Dad, it's just like you said. Of course, any father likes to hear that, right? He said, I walked through this particular cathedral doors. I walked through the doors and my eyes went up. But God transcends all that. In today's economy of God, we shouldn't consider this place of worship that we come to on the Lord's Day in exactly the same way that it was viewed in those days. For God doesn't dwell or live here as he did in the temple of the Old Testament. But we should view this sanctuary, as a place where God does indeed meet with his people in a very special way, as we people gather for dutiful, reverent, and peaceful worship. For you see, God dwells in us. And when we are gathered, he is here. And that's a wonderful thing to know and to remember. When you go to the house of God, it begins. Solomon must have reflected on all of his other buildings in chapter 2, just back a page. It says in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, I have made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself and all the rest. He's built a lot of buildings. But in chapter 5, verse 1, the house of God is that greatest of all structures that was built by Solomon. David, when he was overcome with sorrow or deeply perplexed, often went into the sanctuary of God and found not only peace there, but the answers to life's altering questions. You don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 73, he was perplexed by the great questions the philosophers are still asking today. And he finally comes down in Psalm 73 to verse 13 through 17. He said, but then I went to the house of God, and there I found meaning. Worship in God's house, with God's people, that is our duty. But we will find no greater peace. We'll find no greater truth than can be found as God's word is being preached in the worship of God. I often think of those who have no anchor, no respite for the soul as can be found in public worship. The cares of this life can be overwhelming. They can be impossible to understand. It is going to the place of worship that we can find the discernment to separate truth from fiction in the place of worship. God's way versus the ways of the world. And as Psalm 1 and our brother Joe brought out last week, he puts it, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God. Is that where your delight is? His delight is in the worship of God. Our duty is to worship God. And he shall be like a tree that I never thought of this until last week, that has been plucked up by the sovereign of sovereigns and taken out of the horrible pit. Set him upon a rock, or in the analogy of Psalm 1, by the river of water. Just think about that. Refreshment for the soul coming from the God of gods and the Lord of lords. The ungodly are not so, but every time I read this, I have to do this, but are like the chaff that the wind blows away. And the good stuff is left. Matthew Henry notes that in the word and prayer, there is balm for every wound. In the word and in prayer. What do we do in worship? The word and prayer. The word and prayer. We live in a world throughout the week where we can often get wounded, and we have need of the soothing grace of our Lord that comes through overt and public worship. And so Solomon sends us to the house of God. Secondly, he tells us to behave. I just had to put that word. To behave yourself when you go. Well, how do we do that? Well, it tells us in chapter 5, verse, guard your steps. When you go to the house of God, guard your steps. If we mismanage our regular religious duty, worship itself can become exactly what is found in the world. It can be empty. You can come to worship and light your candles and burn your incense and do all the stuff that is often equated with worship out there. You can do all that stuff and be empty as the time you came in. If we mismanage our religious duty. So King Solomon tells us how we are to approach the worship of God. First of all, guard your steps. In Proverbs 25:17, we read that we are to not allow our foot to be too often in our neighbor's house, lest we have his fill of us and hate us. Outdo our welcome, I think is the way they used to term that. Here is quite the opposite. We are to be often in the Lord's house and to come with proper solemnity, at least that seems to be the counsel here. What exactly does it mean to guard one's step when coming to the house of the Lord? Well, I can think of a few ways. First of all, there's a few things I can think of here. First of all, think about it when you come to the Lord's house. Don't just casually drop by. We live in a culture that is entertainment-oriented in their going to church on Sunday morning, or it's going to the campuses, I guess, is what they call them today. And they go to the campus and they are entertained. They have about half an hour of music, and these flashy fellows get up and they talk about God, I guess, once in a while. I don't want to be too hard, but it is disconcerting. For people can just simply drop by and then go out shopping. Now, think about coming to the Lord's house. Don't just casually drop in as you're going somewhere else in the day. Oh, I've got to go there, so I'll drop by the meeting house or church and I'll drop there for an hour or so. This should be a determinate act. The act of worship, not in the same way as dropping by to pick up the milk on the way home from work. The public worship of God should never be an addendum on other important things, but the centrality of all other considerations. The centrality of the Lord's Day should be the church gathered. So think about coming to the Lord's house. Prepare, secondly, for worship. How does one prepare? Well, the night before, the morning of, driving to, and entering the sanctuary. This hour has been termed the solemn pause, and we should come with that attitude. After all, we are meeting with the King of Kings today, the Lord of Lords, and he deserves proper and profound preparation. Profound. Do we think about it? I'm not unlike you. Sometimes I don't. We should. Shame on us. We should well prepare for the Lord's Day. That begins, I think, the night before. Now, God can speak to us if preparations have not been made in our hearts and minds, but the rule should be to make every effort to ready in mind and body for this divine act. One of my passions has been to elevate the church. Because, you see, that's what God's instrument is upon earth. The people of Cush, the people of Arabia, as the psalmist notes, we preached not long ago, they were born in her, in the church. And so my great passion is the church. Well, we not only must think about it and prepare for worship, but keep our minds when we're here from wandering during worship. Though it's laudable in the world to be multitasking, in that world that we live, the older we get, the less we can really multitask. I found that out. But it's good and laudable, but it is dishonoring to God to multitask here in the place of worship. We take the Lord's name in vain when we multitask. It's dishonoring to think about other things as the word is being preached and songs are sung. As I have stood before from time to time in worship services throughout the years, I have noted people, while songs are being sung, to do everything but sing. Looking around, not being consumed with the voice of God, it appears, through the music. This is a misuse of the Lord's name. And we should not be wandering with our minds during the time of worship. Guard your steps. Turn your electrical devices off. Open your Bible and pay attention to the living God and worship Him in all sincerity and focus. I like the fact that Pastor Renahan puts in a bulletin, an outline, so that I'm constantly writing. And what does that do? It may be things that I know already, but it keeps our minds alert. It keeps them engaged as to what the minister is saying, and thus honoring God. The Old Testament example of the solemnity that should be ours as we approach worship was shown by Moses as he approached the burning bush on Mount Horeb. He was told by God to remove his shoes because the ground upon which he was standing was holy ground. Why was it holy? It was holy for the reason Moses experienced lightning and thunder on Mount Sinai, because God was there and God was speaking. Anytime God is there and God is speaking through His word today, it's holy ground. Oh, what a thrill to be met by Him. What a thrill. How are we to behave as we go to the place of God in their terms, but into worship? Be sure that our sacrifice is acceptable unto the Lord. First one again, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be sure our sacrifice is acceptable unto God. To listen is better than to offer. There is a sacrifice of fools, and there is a sacrifice of the righteous. You know that, don't you? Cain and Abel, you know that story well, that account. They were both of those sacrifices. They were products of hard work and labor, of sweat. They came and they brought the best fruits of that labor they brought. There was only one problem. It was not the sacrifice ordered by God. That was Cain. He wasn't told to bring his garden vegetables. He was told to bring an animal sacrifice. And then you remember Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, who thought they would play loose and fast with the worship of God. And what did God do there? He consumed them immediately by fire. God does not fool around when it comes to the worship of His holy name. We believe here at as we should in the regulative principle of worship. We believe and preach in this church that, and we are not given latitude to worship God in any way not forbidden in the Bible. Some people think that. That if it's not forbidden in the Bible, we're okay to worship that way. No. We are only to worship in the way prescribed by God in the Word of God. If that were not true at the Grace Reformed Baptist Church, I know I wouldn't be here, and I would gather maybe many of you wouldn't either, because we believe that. In the London Baptist Confession, we read like this. In chapter 22 of Religious Worship and the Sabbath, it says, The light of nature shows that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is just, good, and doth good to all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and all the soul and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, capital H, and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan under any visible representations or any other way not prescribed in Holy Scripture. That's our confession. Just let me read you one more brief paragraph. Paragraph 5. The reading of the Scriptures. What is the acceptable way? Here it is. The reading of Scriptures, preaching, hearing the Word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, is also the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're all parts of religious worship of God to be performed in obedience to him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Moreover, solemn humiliation with fastings and thanksgivings upon special occasions ought to be used in a holy and religious manner, just as was prescribed and seen by example many times in the Word of God. That's the way we work. And you know what? Grace Reformed Baptist Church does that. And I couldn't be more pleased. That's the way it should be done. Do we worship perfectly? I'm sure we don't. We ought to strive to do the best we can in keeping the principles of God's Word. Also, what we preach in worship is of utmost importance. Only the Bible we should be preaching. I was at our recycling place in town yesterday, and I was alone. There was a man there that I know of who he is, and he knows, I guess, who I am, because he came out of his little building and he came over to me while I was unloading garbage, you know. And he said to me, you're a man of the church. I said, well, yeah, I guess you could put it that way. He says, and then he starts talking about somebody that was known to him and known to me as well, locally. And I'm very careful as to what I say in a position like that. But just to say this, He said, you know, I've been there a few times, and he says, I got to tell you. He says, the first 20 minutes, if he preaches for a half an hour, the first 20 minutes is all about himself. And the last 10 minutes is all about how you can give more money. He said, and then he asked me what the difference was between pastor and reverend, and I had to go through that. But then he said, I don't think that's right, do you? I said, well, I don't think it's right to do that, no. So you see, what we preach is important. We don't preach ourselves. Another thing that is preached often is extra-biblical revelations by some pastors. They preach, God told me this. I had a dream. And then they will tell you what it is. John MacArthur wrote about that when he said, modern prophecy is no more reliable in discerning truth than a magic eight ball, than magic tarot cards or a Ouija board. And it should be added, it is equally superstitious. We are to preach the Word of God. Men may be doing evil in worship, even when they claim to be doing good. Some, though, are duped into offering strange fire because they have not been taught any difference. So we ought to take umbrage with them and oppose that practice, while at the same time discerning those who are simply not taught correctly and trying to correct those who are ill-taught. There should be some discernment on that. But bottom line is, we need to be preaching God's word and not offering strange fire. The prophet Samuel put it this way to King Solomon. Remember when King Saul, when King Saul came back from battle, you remember? He came back from battle and God said, don't take any spoil. Well, King Saul thought he didn't need to obey that regulative principle, so to speak. He didn't have to do everything God. So he brought back a few of the spoils, some of the goods, including sheep and oxen and all the rest. Not sure what Saul's really, his motive was. It really, I don't know what his motive, the Bible doesn't say. But all of a sudden, Saul was caught red-handed. How was he caught? Samuel heard something. He heard what we call the bleating of the sheep. He heard the cows and the sheep, blah. And he says, King Saul, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep? Oh, I just brought those for sacrifice. What was Samuel's response? King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken to the voice of God is better than the fat of rams. You've done evil. You have not held to what God has ordered you to do. Our stance as we approach public worship should always be, speak, Lord, through your word. Your servant hears. Speak, Lord. He tells us to behave ourselves, Solomon does in Ecclesiastes 5 as we come to worship. He tells us to be careful about our approach to worship. To be careful, not to be rash in our speech or heart in verse 2. He says, be not rash with your mouth or hasty to utter a word before God. I have a malady, and I have to confess, and you probably already know, I have a malady. It's talking before I think sometimes. That's I find myself talking before I think, maybe a lot more in the past than I do these days, because I hopefully have learned. My mother, her family was one that talked a lot before they thought, and I claim that I got that rather honestly, but it still is something we should be careful about. Though I have grown much better, but I do find it as part of my being for which I often have to repent. It is a great sin to speak rashly, quickly, and without proper consideration before the Lord in worship. God's eye is upon us as we approach his throne of grace, and our eyes, thoughts, and words should be toward him. Jesus was hard on the religious leaders of his day on this very subject in Matthew chapter 15, when he spoke of the Pharisees who were hypocrites. And he, in chapter 15 of Matthew, I'll just read a couple of verses. He says there, after he points out their hypocrisy, he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. Emptiness, emptiness, vanity, remember? in emptiness do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. May we be careful when we come to worship. Now, two reasons are given for care when coming to public worship. Why is it that we should take great care? Well, because in verse 2, the last part of verse 2, for God is in heaven and you're on earth. Now, I put a word in there that probably needs a little explanation. Because of the distance between God and us, actually when we come to worship, God is very close to us. But in the distance, what I'm trying to get at there is that God is so much greater. God is much more vast. He's unlimiting versus us who are limited, who are small. That's what I'm trying to get at there. The infiniteness of Christ, of God, between us, the sovereign, and us as human beings. God is in heaven and you're on earth. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20 also captures this thought, showing the comparison between the true God and the idols of wood and stone makes this austere observation. There is such a divide between the gods of the world and the true God that the prophet declares, but the Lord is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He is the God. And we're stepping into the throne room of God when we come to worship. When we truly understand and catch just a glimpse of his eternal, unfathomable being and holiness, we will bow in his presence and worship with care and true diligence. And then in verse 3 we read, many words are the hallmark of fools. This is not a command against long pastoral prayers, I don't think. For our Lord prayed all night, it says at one time. And Paul says that we should pray without ceasing. What this does condemn is praying, for instance, without thought. Lord, be with them and bless them. Sometimes that's done without thought. Be careful what we pray. Be thinking. Be thought-provoking. One of the things that my wife said to me back a few weeks ago, she said, have you noticed something about Pastor Renahan's prayers? A lot of them are scripture. That's good. They're thoughtful prayers. Lord, be with the missionaries. Well, we know he's already with the missionaries. Bless them and guide them. And, you know, well, you can say that with meaning, but oftentimes I suspect it isn't. Proverbs chapter 10 says, a fool is known by multitude of words. So can we say, those that know least talk the most? Only a fool would think that they will be heard in prayer for their long speeches. That parable of the rich man and the poor man that prayed, the publican and the rich man, I'm always struck with how that publican prayed. He bowed his head and wept. And the Pharisee, he prayed this great long prayer, this rich man. Thankfully, I'm not like him, God. You're really lucky to have me. The publican, the beggar, he said, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. God heard that prayer. Well, we know now how to combat the emptiness of the world. We should go to the house of worship. We should be in worship, whether that is, as the pastor mentioned, or I think a couple of weeks ago, that the Puritans had two phrases, and I hope I can remember which ones they were, that there was a public worship and private worship. I forget exactly the terms. But anyway, public, whether we're doing it publicly or privately in our worship, as we approach God, we should go with humility, using the rules of Scripture and the directions that God gave us. Let us vow in the beginning of this year to be more careful in our approach to worship as we come to the Lord's house. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the rules of worship. And they are more than rules. It's an understanding of who you are and who we are. And we pray, our dear Lord, that you would give us the Spirit of God to move us for this next Lord's Day, for our times of private worship in our homes, to be more like we ought to be, to do our duty, which is our pleasure, to worship with care and due diligence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.